Okay, let's please turn to our main scripture text, which will be in 1 John chapter 4. We'll read verses 12 through 16, although the message will be based on verses 13 through 16. Verse 12 is where we left off last time. This is the word of the Lord. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would illuminate this word, not just to our minds, but to our whole hearts and being. As we read in our first text, that there is no condemnation because we have been filled and dwelt in by the Holy Spirit and regenerated and saved by the Savior of the world. We pray, Lord, that that amazing love and grace would astound us this morning. We ask that you would bless your word as it goes forth. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last time we ended our text with verse 12, where John says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, however, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So, the next two sections of the remainder of chapter 4 here, John deals with these two conclusions. The first conclusion is that we Christians abide in God and God abides in us, and that is what we'll focus on this morning. The second conclusion, the perfection of God's love in us, will be the subject of my next message in 1 John chapter 4 and finish up the chapter. It's important to remember the context of this chapter and the entire epistle as a whole. John has just included that if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us. And these conclusions are all in the context of bringing assurance to the believers, who in the case of John's original audience, they had been bombarded with false teaching, which could and would lead to lack of assurance in their standing before God. John says he wrote this entire epistle so that the believer would know that they have eternal life. It is the fact that the Christian lives in God and God indwells the believer that is emphasized here in this section. It is mentioned three times in our text in verses 13, 15, and 16. How does this happen, and how do we know it is true for us? Well, John spells out how we can and should know that we abide in God and he abides in us. And while our love for one another in verse 12, we know that we abide in him, but here John brings forth the reason why we can love one another. And that is, he says, by this in verse 13, we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. John wants us to meditate and be assured of our standing before God because of Christ living in us through his Spirit. He wants us to stand in this truth that we have an intimate fellowship with God based solely on what God has done for us in Christ because of his great love for us from all eternity. Don't ask me why he would choose you or me. I was going to say you, but I said you and me. And dwell in us, for this love is beyond our comprehension. Yes, we're told that we are to grow in the knowledge of the love of God, but such deep love is beyond our total understanding. We'll sing how deep the Father's love for us when we conclude this. And then it says how vast, beyond all measure, is this love. There is no way to plumb the depths of the love of God for his people. But we can know more of this love And we can know more of our abiding in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. Sometimes we pass over words that are so familiar to us. And we need the Spirit of God to highlight these words for us. They're very simple, very obvious, and to cause us to rejoice and be amazed at what he has done. So in verse 13, notice that our knowing the indwelling of God in us and we in him is based solely on a gift. It says it is a reality because he has given. Our God is a gift giver. And we should always be looking to him for everything we need, and that includes assurance of our eternal security in him. He gave his only son as a gift to all who would believe in him. And though John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, and that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, it is not the whole world that will believe, but only his sheep will believe because they hear his voice. Yes, the call to all of us this morning goes out to come to Christ. Even if you're saved, you come to him over and over again. Jesus says, come to me, come to me. He commands us to keep coming. But those who don't believe, they're commanded to come by the call that goes out to come to Christ and repent. We're not asked if we're his sheep. We're not asked if we're elect. We're told, commanded to come. But in the end, those who do believe are those the Father has chosen to be his sheep. Only his sheep will heed his call. In John chapter 10, when the Jews asked Jesus if he was the Christ, he answered them and said, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Notice Jesus did not say that they are not his sheep because they don't believe. Rather, he says they don't believe because they're not his sheep. There's a big difference between the two. Only his sheep, only those the Father has given to the Lord Jesus Christ will hear his voice and believe. And Jesus continues, he says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The marvelous grace of our loving Lord that will pardon and cleanse us within. Jesus gives. He gives us eternal life. And only God can give this. Jesus is incarnate God. And he gives us an amazing gift, all by his amazing and marvelous grace. And we should be ecstatic when we come to worship our God, what he has done for us in Christ, the gift that he's given to us. And here John wants us to know that God abides in us. We have fellowship with him and we abide in him. And he says, we know that we are in God and he in us. And we know this because he has given us a gift. He has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is God in us. We abide in him, not on the basis of the fruit that we bear, but purely and totally on him regenerating us, making us new creatures in Christ, giving us a new heart, and giving us that gift, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. John told us in chapter 3 that the Holy Spirit pours out his love to us and he reveals God within us, that God lives within us. But here we read that each one of us are recipients of the incredible gift of his Spirit. The Spirit of the living God has been given to us. John here is giving us the gospel, the good news of what God has done for those he loves. And he'll further elaborate on the gospel in the next few verses, when he says that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He brings in the work of the Father and for the Son, for the Holy Spirit does not work alone, but it is the triune God that works in perfect union to accomplish his perfect will. And so in verse 13, he says, by this we know that we abide in him and he abides in us. We ask, by what? Because he has given us his Spirit. We can be assured of our fellowship, our abiding in him and his love for us by the Spirit of God who dwells in us. Again, John wants to be clear that it's nothing in us or nothing we do that makes us children of God. The teachers of his day and many in ours try to confuse the children of God into believing that there's something one has to do, something one has to be, some priest that one has to have a special knowledge, one has to receive a second blessing, or one has to receive some greater gift in order to be a believer. While John is concerned with these false teachers, he also knows that we all struggle at times with our certainty about our spiritual condition. Isn't it true, brethren, that our flesh, the world, and the devil all come and use our infirmities and our ongoing struggle with sin to make us doubt and continually have us focus within instead of focusing up to the one who has done the work? He has done it all, and by faith we are sure by his word what he has done for us, and by the Spirit of truth who lives in us and reveals this truth to our hearts. I said we could read through a scripture and just pass right by. We need the Holy Spirit to illuminate that word to our hearts so that we are sure of who we are in him. How can I know that God knows me, abides in me, and I in him? It is by the truth that the Spirit lives in me, and it is only by the truth that we can be sure. The Holy Spirit, as we read, is the one who reveals the truth to us. It's the Holy Spirit that brings forth the fruit of this divine nature that lives within us. And that fruit is faith in the apostolic teaching, the confession that Jesus is the Son of God, and the knowledge of God's love for us, which John writes in these next few verses. In John chapter 14, in verses 16 and 17, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you, believer, know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." In John 16, Jesus says, "The Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and he will declare it to you." This is what John is doing. He's taking what is Christ and declaring it to us. All of us who are God's children receive the gift of the Holy Spirit at conversion. No special blessing, no special infilling is required. John, as the pastor that he is, wants us to know that if we believe in the apostles' testimony, their eyewitness testimony, that Jesus is the Savior and the Son of God, and we know and believe that God loves us in Christ, we know and believe that he abides in us and us in him. And by his Spirit, he comes into our hearts and minds, takes possession of us, for we are in Christ, we are his chosen ones, we are his prized and purchased possession. How do you know you're a true believer, not some counterfeit Christian? It is by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In Peter's sermon at Pentecost, he says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Do you realize what a gift that you've been given, that we've been given? "For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." He says it's a promise to those he was speaking to and to all who are afar off. That would be the Gentiles, which is a major theme of the book of Acts. And of course, Jesus commands repentance and baptism in his great commission to go to all the world with the gospel. Peter says, "As many as the Lord will call." It is the call of God, all based on his eternal promise in Christ. And it is all by the work of the Spirit that we are made to believe. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 13 and 14, regarding the gift of the Spirit, Paul says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." Regarding the commandment to repent and baptize, we can make a brief application. All who have repented do so by the gift of new life in Christ, and all are commanded to be baptized. Peter commanded it, which is in response to the command of Jesus to his disciples to go and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that he's commanded them. It does not mean that the baptism saves. Of course, we are saved by grace through faith in Ephesians 2. By grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So baptism, as we will see next week, outwardly professes the inward transformation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You must be baptized out of obedience and love for the Savior. Do not let Satan cause you to fear being baptized or having to give your testimony. Your testimony can be short. I know some people fear baptism because they have to get up and give a testimony. Your testimony is, God came, saved me, I believed, filled me with his Spirit, and he saved me from my sin. That's it. You don't need a long, you want to give a long testimony? It's wonderful. We love that. But not required. There's no requirement in the testimony. It's, you remember the tax collector? Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. God said he was justified that day. We don't need long testimonies. We don't need long prayers. We don't need eloquent prayers, even at prayer meetings. We don't need long, eloquent prayers. God knows us, what we're going to say before we even say it. We have the Spirit of God in us, and he brings out what we need to say, and he will bring that perfectly into the perfect will of God for us. So it's not, again, how we say it, what we say, but we need to be baptized in obedience to Christ. Those who do not have the Spirit, we just read in Romans 8, do not have Christ. It says, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So the mark of the Christian is the indwelling of the Spirit. In verses 14 through 16 of Romans 8, we read the apostle says, many are led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons of God. He says we receive the spirit of adoption, not a spirit of fear, which John will deal with in the next section. And it is by this spirit of adoption that we cry out, Abba, Father, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are, in fact, children of God. Holy Spirit, God himself, not some unknown force, comes to dwell within us. And we know that we're no longer what we once were. Though we are still sinners, we have new desires to please our God and to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. The fruit that we bear, brethren, are gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit. It's not our fruit. It's not our works. Yes, we are called to do good works. We are called to show that we're in Christ, but it's the Holy Spirit's work in us that produces that fruit. This is exactly what John spoke about in our prior text, and in our text tonight, it says, God is love, and if we abide in his love, we are his, and his love should come forth from us, the fruit of his love come forth as we love one another. The next two fruits in Galatians 5, the first one's love, the second in Galatians 5 are joy and peace. When we know what God has done for us, when we know that God is in us and we are in him and we have fellowship with him, we have joy and peace in the Spirit. For the kingdom of God is not about having peace and joy through our pleasures and what we like to do, but it's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. There is no true joy, no true peace, no true righteousness apart from the Spirit of God. And the rest of the gifts, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith, the kindness, the self-control, are all worked in us as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of God and his love for us. And we'll talk about his love for us. Brethren, is it not true that when life's struggle come upon us, it is then when we are at the end of our ropes, at the end of our strength? Yes, God brings you to a point that you can't handle it. People say he doesn't give you what you can't handle. No, he gives you more than you can handle. And he brings us to the end of our own strength, our own rope. And he causes us to hold on to him, his rope, the Lord Jesus Christ, that allows us to hold on. And we realize that the Holy Spirit lives in us because we cry out, Lord, like the psalmist, where are you? Without the Spirit, no one cries out, Lord, where are you? Lord, help me. Lord, strengthen me. He's working in us, sanctifying us, make us more like Christ with his patience and long-suffering. Are you going through some deep waters today? If so, give way to the Spirit's work. Pray for him to strengthen you with his might in your inner man. So like the Apostle Paul, you will triumph by faith. Paul says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so, brethren, we're assured of our sonship by the Spirit of Christ. But John does not stop there. He gives us more evidence of assurance, all by the indwelling of the Spirit. First is the sure word, the solid truth of the apostles' testimony. As I mentioned earlier, we know the work of the Holy Spirit is to make the truth of Jesus Christ known to us. And we do not rely on our feelings to be assured of what we believe. It's not your feelings that believe. It's you believe by the Spirit of God in the witness of the apostolic proclamation. Here in John, verse 14, he says, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. To hear the gospel is given by John in summary form. And we know we believed the gospel when God opened our blind eyes to see its truth, that God the Father sent his only begotten Son to be the Savior of mankind from every tribe, tongue, and all those that the Father gave to his Son will be saved. We are like the Samaritans who proclaimed when Jesus visited them in John chapter 4, they said, we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Do you know that this man, Jesus, is the Savior of the world? Are you sure you believe the testimony of these apostles and the apostolic writings? Peter and the apostles preached Jesus as Savior in Acts 5 when he said, the God of our fathers raised Jesus up, who you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him, Jesus, God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And then he says, and we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. By the Holy Spirit, we believe into the testimony of the apostles. Here, the apostles are witnesses, as John says in the text, to the Son of God, sent by the Father to be the Savior of the world. And it is the Holy Spirit that causes us to agree with this testimony. Those who do agree and believe that Jesus is the Son of God are in union with him and with the Father by the Holy Spirit. And in verse 15, he says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. John is bringing all of these out because he knows that these believers have all done this. They've all done what he's speaking of here. He's trying to get them to get off of the false teaching, to get off of their feelings, to get off of some special blessings, some special things that we need, and he's bringing them to the gospel. Believers need to hear and know and repeat and call upon God to hear the gospel over and over again for ourselves. Such confession that Jesus is the Son of God is vital for salvation, because such confession, again, is only by the Holy Spirit of God. John points out, as he did in chapter 1, that he and the apostles were eyewitnesses to the fact that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The confession of Christ, which no man can confess, or woman, except by the Holy Spirit, is highlighted when Jesus asked his disciples, who do they say that he is? I ask you today, who do you say that Jesus is? It's an important question. John says he's the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And those who believe that are in him by the Holy Spirit. When Jesus in Matthew 16 came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, who do men say I am? The Son of Man? Who do they say I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to him, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed be you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. We know the Father reveals the truth about Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. These two verses, 14 to 15, are the rich truths of the gospel, without which there is no gospel. The gospel rests on the assurance and the sureness of the solid truth of this testimony about Jesus Christ. For any message of the gospel to be true, it must square with the testimony of the apostles, who were eyewitnesses to his glory. Remember when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, and they saw Jesus glorified, his bright glory, and with him were Moses and Elijah, and they appeared talking to Jesus. Peter, in his second epistle, says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord. That power is through his Spirit that indwells in us. So our faith rests on the Spirit who lives in us, who gives us the truth by this word of God, written and experienced by the apostles. And it is faith in the risen Christ who entered our world in time and space, a lost world that needs a Savior, one who would save his people from their sins. This is the promised one, the Messiah. This is the one who was promised from the fall of man in Genesis all the way through the Old Testament and into the New. Our faith is built not on feelings and blind faith, but on testimony and the truth of Jesus Christ and his shed blood, which we'll talk about in the supper today. So we believe these words. We believe the testimony of by the Spirit of God. So this Jesus, the Son of God, born in the flesh, sent to be God, by God to save the world, must be confessed. Remember that the scribes and Pharisees were eyewitnesses to Jesus, but they couldn't see that he was the Son of God, nor did they see him as Savior. They would not have him as their Savior. Jesus said they had a father, but their father wasn't our father. Their father was the devil. They were not looking for a Savior to save them from their sins, and they had no need of a Savior. Today, if you're here apart from Christ, do you have need of a Savior to save you from your sins? John sums this up in chapter 1 of his gospel. He says, Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them they gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were born of God. We have to believe and teach the right doctrine concerning Christ. And this impregnates our text here this morning. So the world was sent a Savior. And in verse 16 we read, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So another assurance we have of God dwelling in us and we in him is knowing and believing that God is love and believing the love that God has for me. Not for us, for me. Do you believe in the God who indwells you and he loves you? The love that he had for you from all eternity, that he put on you before you even existed. God has made his love known by coming into this world. And in verse 16, John says, we who are dwelt by the Holy Spirit, by the love of God, have come to know and believe that love that God has for us. And like the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of Christ, he says, we're persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Ephesians 2, we know that we once all conducted ourselves, all of us, even all of us who are in Christ here this morning, conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We had God's wrath on us. And by his love, and by his pouring out his wrath upon his son, he took that for us. And my favorite words in Ephesians 2 are, but God. I don't know if you ever looked up that phrase in the scriptures, but God. It's a great phrase. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have saved. But God loved us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God revealed them to us through his Spirit. But God, but God, we're in deep trouble. It says, but God. In Genesis 8, it says, but God remembered Noah. All the earth, people were evil. All their thoughts were constantly only evil. But God remembered Noah. In Psalm 49, 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. For he shall receive me. Psalm 66, 19, but God has heard, he has given attention to the sound of my prayer. Acts 2, 24, but God raised Jesus from the dead, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Acts 7, 9, and the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh and made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Romans 5, 8, we read it. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Brethren, it's all but God, none of us. Can you, with the Apostle John here in this text, say that you know and believe the love of God that he has for you? Though you are wretched and defiled and worthy of eternal death, but God did what you could not do. And he loves you, Christian, child of God, with an everlasting love, and called you in time and sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise. Jesus said, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. God is love, and we are to abide in his love and love one another. If one is not a true Christian, they cannot know or believe the love that God has for them. For it is a special love. God's love is a special love, a electing love, a love that existed before time began, a love that chose each child of God to be his. And because of sin, all unbelievers are enemies of God. And this was true of us before God gave us new life, and it's true for most people who ever existed in the world. For most, take the broad road. They don't repent. God's wrath is upon them because of their sin. They have no Savior. They have no life. They are dead in sin. And only the mercy and grace of God can open their blind eyes to the truth that they will see the Word of God and believe. But those who know and trust in the love of God for them have come to see their need of a Savior. They've come to confess the Christ of the Bible. They abide in his love. They're able to live a life of love for the brethren and even love for their enemies. For we, by the Spirit of God, abide, remain, and live in the truth of his love for us and the forgiveness of our sins based on his word, not ours. In verse 16b, we read it, God is love, and that he that abides or dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. You might say, well, he's repeated this a few times. Like, why is he repeating it? What happens when God repeats something three times? It's pretty important, isn't it? God is holy, holy, holy. He is holy. And when he says what he's saying here for the third time, that God dwells in us and we in him, it's really important. It is of utmost importance to your walk with God and your faith in him. We walk in the truth, and we need to grow into this truth more and more. Do you have the Spirit of God in you? If you do, you've believed the testimony of the Word of God. You've heard it. Those who heard and touched the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe. And you believe that God sent his Son to be your Savior. And you have confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And you have come to know and believe the love that God has for you. And you know God is love, and you rest and remain in that love. If you have agreed with these and done these, you are a blood-bought child of God, and you can be assured of your eternal life. If you've done these things and still struggle, brethren, then you need to pray to God to give you that assurance. You need to pray because you can't grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ if you're not assured that you're his. You need to confess the Lord Jesus as your Savior each day. That is the gospel. Each day we need to confess that the Lord is our Savior. We are not our Savior. What we do doesn't save us. He is our Savior. He is sanctifying us by the Spirit that dwells in us. Yes, we do what he's called us to do, but he has prepared those works for us before the foundation of the world. And if you struggle, you must seek assurance by this scripture that God is who he says he is and you are who he says you are. If you don't agree with him, that's a bad situation. That's sin. If he says it, I believe it because it's true. It doesn't matter whether other believe it. I believe it because he said it. And what he says is true. What he says about you and what he says about me is true because it's here in the Word of God. Assurance will allow you to rejoice in him as we're commanded to do. We're commanded to rejoice in what he has given to us. It will cause you to be amazed at his love, and you will be thankful. You will persevere under trials, and you will fellowship with the brethren. You won't stay away. If you're sure of who you are, you won't stay away. You'll hang out with the saints, those holy people, holy by the grace of God, separated unto God. And you'll fight the fight of faith and put away sin that's besetting you. Many believers who continually struggle with assurance do so because the sin that they have and that they're committing, they're not fighting. We need to fight. The war of the Christian is to fight sin. But we have the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in us to fight the sin. And if we're not fighting, it's going to be hard to be assured of who we are, children of God. We all struggle with assurance at times, but it should not be the constant bane of our Christian existence. Some people always say, I don't know, I don't know. Here it is, right here, you know. Sometimes that's false pride. I don't know. Yes, you do know. If you've done what he said here in the scripture, you know you're a child of God. And you need to walk like one, and you need to look like one. Yes, we fall. We do many things that are wrong. But God already knows who we are. We're but dust. But he's loved us anyway. And so my point is that when we lack assurance, it's because we're not fighting against the sin that we ought to fight. Now, yes, some are fighting because they have some mental situations that cause them trouble. Understandable. They need to get both counsel by the church, by the pastors, as well as medical counsel. But you can read this word and you know who God is. You know what he said. You know what the apostles said as eyewitnesses. You've claimed the Son of God for you. You've claimed the forgiveness of sins by the Savior. And so you can believe who you are in Christ and you will not lack assurance. Yes, our sin puts us sometimes in bad ways, emotionally, of course. That's unfortunate who we are. We're just flesh. But that's why if you fellowship with the brethren and you realize what knuckleheads we all are,
you realize
that we're all the same.
All of us in Christ are the same. We're all blood-bought children of God and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we fail
because of our flesh. Remember, Paul said, I don't do what I want to do, and what I want to do, I don't do. It's because who's going to save me from this body of death? The Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not believed into Jesus by faith, then you don't have the Spirit of God, and you do not know the Savior or his love for you as a sinner. You need, those of you on the television, you need to come to Christ today. Today is the day of salvation. There's no other day for you. Today is the day. He's told you. He's spoken to you. There's no barrier to come to Christ other than your pride and your arrogance. Jesus commands you to come now, and your refusal to come right now is sin in his sight. Repent of your sin and pride and humble yourself and ask him, call out to him to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all your unrighteousness, and he will do that. He will never turn you away, no matter what you've done, if you call upon him in truth. The thief on the cross was mocking Jesus until Jesus opened his eyes to see him as Lord and Savior. I pray that you've seen the Lord Jesus today. He opened his eyes and he said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Will you come to him today? If you do, it will be the best day of your life. You don't have to come forward. You don't have to have an altar call. Where you sit, where you watch, you can call upon the Lord to forgive you because you know you're a sinner and you need a Savior.
If you refuse to come
and you die in your sin, it will be the worst decision you ever made. It will result in an eternity of torment and regret. Come to him today. Let's all come to him today and realize his love for us by the Spirit of God who lives in us. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace.
We ask, oh God, that you would be with us right now, even thinking about our own sin, our own fallenness, but thinking about you, what you've done for us in Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would forgive us and cleanse us, Lord, for we're all sinners. But by your grace, you've saved us. And you have given us your Spirit. And you love us with an everlasting love. And we dwell in you, and you dwell in us. We can't comprehend it, Lord, but we can believe it. And we trust you. And we ask, Lord, now you be with us as we take the supper as a family. We pray that we would gather together in spirit and heart as a family, and remember what you've done for us in Christ. We pray those who heard the word, Lord, this morning, but are not in you, that they would come to you today. We ask that you would do that work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.